It's my pleasure to extend a very warm welcome to you all in the absence of Neil. If you're visiting with us, if you're on holiday in the area, we hope that you enjoy our Ards Peninsula. The weather hasn't been all that great, but it will improve sometime. And if you're just visiting with us, you're very warmly welcome. And we trust that everyone will know of God's presence this morning in this place. And a special welcome to Stephen's family. They have come the whole way from County Londonderry this morning, so a very special welcome to you. The announcement sheets for the month of August, I hope everybody has received one. Please do read that very carefully. There's a lot going on in the month of August, and act upon whatever is appropriate to you. It is with sadness to start the announcements that I announced the death yesterday of Mrs. Anne Robison. Anne was a stalwart of our church for many, many years. And I am aware that, you know, all the new ones that have arrived in our church over maybe the last 4 years maybe don't know Mrs. Robison. But Mrs. Robison was, I would say, the mother of our church. She held many, many roles within our congregation. And many of us, including myself, have developed through her ministry, whether it was in Sunday school or whatever. She was absolute stalwart of a lady. Now, we just ask that you continue to remember Lynn and Harold in your prayers. And I've been asked to announce that the house over in Bangor is strictly private, owing to Lynn's health condition as well. It is strictly private. But the funeral service is not being confirmed yet, but is more than likely to be here at 11:30 on Wednesday morning. 11:30 on Wednesday morning. But it will be confirmed tomorrow. But it's more than likely to be on Wednesday morning at 11:30. The announcements just coming up is our Holiday Bible Club will start on the 10th of August. I've been asked to announce that registration forms can be received in the welcome area or from Rebecca or Fiona or from Noel's Butcher Shop. And if anybody is interested, come along. I hope all the young people will be along and bring their friends along. It's going to be a fun week, actually. And it runs from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. Each evening. And that's on the 10th to the 14th of August. And I've also been announced that anybody that's helping in that week, there's a meeting on this Thursday night at 7:30. And if you're helping, could you make a special effort to come along just to put the final details to the week? That'd be very much appreciated. Again, this week we have a number of people going on outreach or away on outreach. At the minute, Philip is in Romania. And I believe this week Anna also goes to Romania, a different part of Romania. And there's prayer cards for Hannah if you'd just like to pick one up on your way out. And we welcome back, Lorraine was in Uganda, and Kelsey, maybe she's not out this morning with us, she was in Belgium. And then this week also, there's a number of young folk going to help with the Holiday Bible Club in Helens Bay. And we wish God's blessing on each and every one of them. Also, next week is our catering at Rosemount at the Traction Engine Rally. And you'll see in the notices what you're asked to prepare. I think it's a cake and to bring it down on Friday evening. But also just ask any able-bodied people that are willing to help to put up the tent or marquee on Saturday morning to come to the field at Mount Stuart at 8 p.m. It'll only take about an hour if we get it right, but if we haven't, it'll take maybe a wee bit longer. Sorry? Can't hear you. Rosemount, sorry. Aha! If you come to Rosemount, there's nobody there. It's Rosemount. No. We come to Rosemount, not Mount Stuart. Ah, sorry. Yeah, everybody knows what I mean anyway. Sorry about that. And then there's catering at the end of the month, and please read the notices for what is required at that as well. As we know that all being well, Neil would have been back this morning with us after his 3 weeks holiday. And as we know that on the last Sunday he had a pain in the leg, and the following day he was diagnosed with a clot. And Neil is improving, and he asked me to read out a letter from him to tell him, to just inform you where he's at in his health. And I'll read this out. Hi, everyone. I want to thank you for the many get-well messages and assurances of prayer that I have received from your cards, texts, and emails. I would like to make a special mention for the edible gifts, which were greatly received and quickly consumed with minimum help from Ruth and the boys. I want to take this opportunity today to fill you on my progress and inform you of one further health development. Firstly, I'm glad to report that the medication for the clot seems to be doing its job well. The swelling in my leg is greatly decreased, movement is greatly increased, and the pain is reduced to various levels of discomfort. While the progress is good, there is still a bit to go, and I can only walk short distances and have to limit my movement until the clot has fully dispersed. As I have mentioned before, there has been a further development with my health. When the doctors were investigating the extent of the possible cause of the clot, they discovered that I have only one kidney. This is not a problem, as many people function adequately with one kidney. In my case, the left kidney has not developed, but the small pipe which is connected to the kidney to the bladder is present. This pipe, the ureter, has some abnormalities which the doctors describe as worrisome and have informed me that there is a strong possibility that these abnormalities could be cancerous. This has obviously come as a bit of a shock, as I haven't at any time in the past felt any pain in this area, and I currently have no symptoms that would indicate that there is anything worry. The doctors have assured me that because of these abnormalities, they have detected early, and other CT scans have indicated that the issue is isolated. They feel positive that they will be able to remove their ureter with no lasting effects. This process will begin on the 13th of August with a biopsy of the affected area. I realise this news will have taken you all by surprise, as it did when the doctors delivered it to me. I pray that you too will quickly realise the blessing of early detection and the health service capable of delivering the care needed. The doctors used the phrase accidentally when talking about how they found the possible cancer, believing that it is some kind of coincidence. I believe in an all-seeing and all-knowing God, and I find myself in a particular situation of thanking him for the clot which allowed the doctors to discover the kidney issue. I want to thank God for leading us to this congregation, to thank you all for making us feel part of this church family. The practical and prayerful support we have received up to now has been of great benefit to us. Knowing that there are people praying and willing to help when needed is a great comfort and will help us through to the end of this chapter in our lives. I would encourage you, when you get home, to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. That's Matthew 6, 25 to 34. In most Bibles, it's entitled, "Do Not Worry." Folks, I'm not worried at this time. I believe God has this covered by his grace and will soon be back with you all, firing in all cylinders. Yours in Christ, Neil. I know this is maybe a shock to you. I know the elders have known this for quite a number of weeks when he was in hospital, when he told us about this. And we have met for prayer for him. And I have met with Neil, and you know Neil's passion. You know, his cup is never half empty, it's always half full, and it's absolutely bubbling over at the minute. And Neil is in very, very good health, spiritually wise, and Actually, he is working with his mind. Actually, his mind's working 20 to the dozen at the present time of what needs to be done and what's going to be done in the future. You know, what I've said it before, Neil is our minister and he ministers to us. But I asked off that question, who ministers to the minister? And I suppose it's our responsibility as a session to minister to the minister, but it's our responsibility as a congregation to minister to the minister. And at this time, we can all do that. And we can all do that through prayer and through the power of prayer, which is beyond any of our expectations. You know, Neil isn't worried at the present time. And we don't know what the future lies, but we know that everything is in God's hands and he will control it. And Neil feels it very, very close at this present time. So it's only fitting that this particular time right now that we just lift Neil and maybe the Robinson family up in prayer as we start our service this morning. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, too many times we feel helpless and out of control, but we can turn to you who is fully in control and able to help in all our times of need. And Lord, at this particular time, we just thank you for Mrs. Robison, for all that she was and all she did, the faith that she had and the faith that she showed through her life here in Trinity. So Lord, we just thank you that you brought her to us and you have worked through her for our glory. So Lord, just at this time, we offer that you dwell your peace and comfort on Lynn and Harold. And Lord, we lift Neil and Ruth, Jack and Archie up to you at this time. We thank you for the continued improvement in his health regarding the clot. And Lord, we just pray that everything else will go according to plan, that the biopsy will take place on the 13th of August, that nothing will stand in its way. Whatever the result of that, that we may move on, whether it's an operation or treatment, we just pray, Lord, that everything will take place in appropriate time, the time that you have planned it to take place. And Lord, we continue to renew him day by day. Lord, we just ask that you may continually renew Neil day by day. And Lord, as we go into a time of silent prayer, we ask that you may listen to each of our prayers for Neil at this time. Lord, it is our prayer that Neil, Ruth, Jack, and Archie, and all of us here as his church family, may know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. You know, we don't know how long Neil will be off. Things have been put in place for services right up to the end of October. It may be earlier and it may be longer, but things have been placed up to the end of October. And this morning we welcome back to Trinity Stephen Torrens. Stephen has been with us last summer and we're very glad that he has travelled down from, as I said, Money Dig down here to Grey Abbey this morning. Stephen is a credit preacher, has been through that system in the Presbyterian Church and a very good friend of Neil's, and we welcome him warmly and we hope and trust that he feels the warmth of not only our church, but God this morning. Welcome, Neil.
I have this verse here, folks, and in the light of things, it's quite relevant, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, and it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wearing away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. With the news of Neil and Mrs. Robinson, and everyone has their own troubles in their lives, it's quite easy just to go walking about, head down. But our head shouldn't be down. Our head should be up, looking to Jesus. Because it's through Jesus that he helps us through our hard times. And we're to keep faith. We're to keep faith, and we're to look to him. And it's hard to come to church pretending you're all happy, but you know back home there's stuff going on. But let's put this to the back of our mind and sing to him and worship him and praise Lord Jesus. Well, that's what we're here to do. So let's all stand, folks, and sing the Greatest Thy Faithfulness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, you are here. You're here in the midst of all we do. Two or more are gathered, you are there, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence, and that we can feel your presence through the good times when we're joyful, through the times when we're feeling sad and weary, Lord. And during those times, I ask that you be with us, Holy Spirit, come upon the hearts of those in trouble who are weary, to put comfort upon them, to let them feel you. Make yourself known to them, Lord. And we thank you for your Son who died on the cross, who died so that we can stand here right now free, free to praise and worship your name. He paid the cost we couldn't afford, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. And we thank you for bringing us here today to learn of the word that's going to be preached to us today. As all eyes, ears, and minds will be open to what's going to be said, Lord. And that maybe something that's said today will set a trigger in someone's mind or plant a seed. And that's what we want. We may be here in big numbers, Lord, but if one person comes to you and sees you, Lord Jesus, that's enough for us. So we thank you for that salvation that you've offered us, Lord. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, you come upon this congregation. As we'll be going through a hard time, Lord, but you'll be there with us, and you'll keep us joyful, you'll keep us happy. You'll keep us looking towards you, looking up towards you, Lord. That's where we have to keep looking. I pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm now going to stand and sing Across the Lands.
Morning. It's lovely to be back with you in Gray Abbey. Unfortunately, under the circumstances for yourselves, it's maybe not so nice, but thank you for the warm welcome, George, this morning. And thank you for Scott for leading the call to worship and prayers. And as George was saying, yes, I've known Neil for a long time, so it came as a shock to myself, but Neil, certainly, as George has said, is very optimistic, as he always tends to be. So thank you for the warm welcome, and as I say, it is a pleasure for me to come here to worship with you in Gray Abbey this morning. And this morning we're going to look at the great prophet Jonah. We're going to read now from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And we're going to look at how God catches up with Jonah after he tried to run away from God's presence. And you know, God is everywhere. And this morning, I want to look at how God stops Jonah and stops us from going any further in the wrong direction. So let us continue in our worship as we read from Jonah chapter 1, page 927. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind in the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. Going to have a wee talk to the boys and girls. If you want to come to the front, or do you normally come to the front, or do you normally stay where you're at? If you want to come to the front, feel free to come down, and I'll come down and meet you there. That's great to see you all coming down. And there's more coming. That is fantastic. Super. Okay, boys and girls. Lovely to see you all here this morning. And lovely to see you all looking so well. Are you all enjoying your holidays?
Yes.
Yeah, some of you enjoying your holidays, some of you maybe not. Hey, great to be in summer holidays, isn't it?
Yes.
Tell me this, boys and girls. Does any of you play a game called, is it called catch? Again, some of you play the game called catch, yes. I think whenever I was your age, there was a game, and I think it was the same, but it was called pig, way back then. But maybe that was whenever you lived away up in the north of the country, way up, you know, in Coleraine, called it something different. I think it was the same idea. But tell me this, boys and girls, was there somebody in it called it? Who's it? Is there an it in the game, catch? Catch it. Who is there? Somebody, if you're chasing somebody else, what are they called? They're the catcher, right? I see. Sometimes they call it. You know, there's different parts of the country that call these things different, don't they? Right. There's a lot of you here today. I'm not sure. Do you think we could have a game of catch in here? What? No? What do you think Neil would say if we were playing catch on around the church? Would he be happy?
No.
I think he would. I think, who wants to be a catcher? I'll tell you what, will I be the catcher?
No.
I think I'll be the catcher. But you know, I think we'll maybe change this game and do it a wee bit differently. I think, instead of me chasing you, what about you chasing and trying to catch me?
Yeah.
Would that be a good idea?
Yeah.
Do you think we could do that?
Yeah.
Now, I can see the congregation starting to panic here, thinking, how is 40 children going to manage? But are we all up for it?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. I'm going to see if I can run and get away from you. Ready, steady, go. I can't get any further. I'm stuck. I can't get. Who put that door down here? I can't get any further. Right. Everybody back to the front again. Who? Somebody put a door down there and I couldn't get any further. It blocked my way. Isn't that terrible? Somebody putting a door there. Here, folks. Doesn't that remind us a wee bit of the story that we read today in the Bible? Was anybody listening to what I read a few minutes ago? Who were we reading about? Jonah. And what did God ask Jonah to do? What did God ask Jonah to do? Does anybody remember? He asked Jonah to go somewhere. Where did he ask Jonah to go to? To Nineveh. And he asked him to go to Nineveh, but did God ask him to go there? Did Jonah go? What did Jonah do? He ran away. He ran away in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. And he went on a boat. But you know, as he ran away, God was with him. And God stopped him. Just a wee bit like that door down there stopped me from getting away from you. God sent a storm. And the boat was almost wrecked. And that stopped Jonah from running away. And you know, what happened after? You remember what happened after that? What happened, Jonah? What did they do? They threw him overboard. And what happened then? They threw him overboard, and that stopped. That made everything all calm, didn't it? Was that the end of Jonah? What happened then?
A whale swallowed him.
Absolutely. A whale or a great big fish swallowed him. And you know, that wasn't just by accident or by chance that that happened. God sent that great big fish. You know, God is absolutely amazing. Imagine God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah and brought him to shore after 3 days, and fish spat him out. Wasn't that amazing? Can you imagine that God is so big? We think that that whale or the big fish was massive, but you know, God is even bigger. And I want you boys and girls to remember this morning that as we read from the Bible, from God's Word, that you need to listen to what it says in the Bible, and whenever God tells you what to do from the Bible, we have to do those things. We're not to be naughty and disobedient and running away from what God tells us to do, because God is an amazing God. Okay, boys and girls, you have listened well, and you've had a good game of catch, and we're going to sing your song now, which is, I think, Praise Him with the Trumpet. Okay. The boys and girls stay out the front just to sing, yes? Okay.
Praise Him on the trumpet, psaltery and harp. Praise Him on the timbrel and the pans. Praise Him.
Give you thanks for how you bless us with your gifts. And we pray that as we return a portion of these gifts today, that they might be used for your glory in this place and to all the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in prayer at this time for others. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer for others at this time, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers according to your will. We pray for our moderator of the Presbyterian Church, the Right Reverend Dr. Ian McNee and his wife Anne, as they spend a few days visiting Malawi, along with the PCI Global Mission Secretary, Reverend Yul Mars. We ask that you would give them safety as they travel around Malawi, visiting the three synods of the Church of Central Africa, and pray that they would be an encouragement to all they meet, including the various church leaders and the PCI mission personnel. We continue to pray, Lord, for the situation in Nepal. 3 months after those devastating earthquakes, and ask that you would provide wisdom for the United Mission staff as they make decisions about how best to help in the recovery and rehabilitation phase. We pray for those who are still suffering the consequences of the earthquake and ask that all who need humanitarian aid and medical help will receive it. We remember to you all the outreach teams over the summer who are traveling from churches here in Ireland across to different countries around the world, including Germany, Rwanda, Romania, and ask that you would give them the health and strength they need to carry out the work, and that your word will be explained clearly to those that the teams are going out to help. Lord, you are sovereign, and you rule over all. You have a plan for our land, our community, our church, each of us as individuals. And we pray that your will would be done and that you would not allow us to run from your commands. And we pray for our own land in these days and ask that you would guide and direct the MLAs, the elected members of Parliament, and all who are in positions of power and authority, that you would give them wisdom and guidance to rule over us at this time. Father, we pray for the ongoing work here in this congregation, and we think of Neil and Ruth and family at this time. We pray for Neil that your gracious hand would be upon him and that he might know your presence near to him in these days. Lord, we pray for all those in the congregation who are suffering in any way at this time, and we ask that you will be their comfort at this time. We remember the session and the committee and the leaders of the organizations, that you would bless them and encourage them as they make decisions on the spiritual and material work of the church. We pray for the young people at this time as they receive exam results, and ask that you would help those who have decisions to make about future education and employment, that you would guide and direct them to make wise and courageous decisions at this time in their lives. We think of those who rejoice and celebrate at this time, and we trust that they may know and praise you in their time of happiness and joy. We pray that you would bless this congregation and that you would lead and guide in all the work that goes on in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One day, whilst I was at school, and this has probably gone back a few years, whenever I was at school as a teenager, there's a situation happened in our school playground when myself and a few of my classmates were messing about in the playground. And as you do, you sort of say these things, do these things, and you maybe annoy somebody. And I'm not sure what it was that I said or did to annoy somebody else, but he decided that he was going to chase me. And I thought, well, I'm not standing about. So I ran, and as I probably did about a couple of laps of the playground, and at that stage I was starting to tire a bit, and I came running back to where the rest of my classmates were standing over at the side of the school building. And as I came running back at probably a wee bit of speed, suddenly in front of me I seen a glass pane window in the classroom, and at that I put my hand up to stop myself. My hand went right through the pane of glass, and all I could hear was the glass shattering across the yard. But the window stopped me from running away. But immediately the playground supervisor and one of the the senior teachers came over to where we were all standing. And, of course, the first question was, who did that? Of course, there was no reply. Of course, my head went down. I wasn't going to admit to that. But then, after being questioned further, who did this? Who did this? I eventually put my hand up and said, yes, it was me. Basically, to save the rest of my classmates from getting into bother as well. So I was sent on my way to the headmaster's office, where thankfully the headmaster was quite lenient and let me off with a warning to be more careful in the future. Why do I tell you this story? Well, this morning, as we come to look at Jonah, we're going to look at how he finally gets stopped from running away. Jonah wasn't running away from a school classmate, and he didn't get stopped by a pane of glass in a school building. But as we turn again to look at that passage from Jonah 1, we're going to look at how Jonah, who had been running away from God's will, how he finally gets stopped by God. And as we look at how God catches up with Jonah, I want to break it into the following three headings. God is in control, admitting our responsibility, and God's rescue plan. Firstly, God is in control. Jonah was instructed by God in verse 1 that we read, to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against it. But as we mentioned to the children, what did Jonah do? Instead of doing God's will, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Headed in the opposite direction, headed in a ship for Tarshish. You know, God had a plan and a purpose for Jonah's life. He wanted Jonah to go to that wicked city of Nineveh and to speak to the people about God's love and to urge them to repent of their sins and to turn and to trust in God. But Jonah, the great prophet, he thought he could run away from God because he didn't want to do what God had asked him to do, simply because Jonah despised the people of Nineveh. And he didn't want God to have mercy on them. Jonah actually would have preferred if God would just have destroyed that evil city. But you know, God is in control. He had a purpose for Jonah's life, and God wasn't going to let Jonah run away from that plan. God was with Jonah every step of the way. Even though Jonah tried to leave the Lord never left him. And likewise for us, escape from God is ultimately impossible, as God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Is God asking you to do something that you are running away from? God will eventually stop his own because he loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't want us to be disobedient to his word and to the plans that he has for us. In Numbers 32, verse 23, we read, "Be sure your sin will find you out." God catches up with us in our disobedience, and he uses his own ways of stopping us. And in Jonah's situation, God used a violent storm. And he also used the sailors on that ship to force Jonah from running any further from God. You know, those sailors would have been experienced men in sailing their ship across that stretch of water. But now, in the midst of such a raging storm, they were frightened. And after having cried out to their own so-called gods without any success, they were desperate to know what to do. And in verse 7, we read that the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." The sailors reckoned that someone had to be responsible. And so they decided to rely on their superstitious methods by casting lots or picking straws to give them the answer. And yes, the system of casting lots worked on this occasion only because God intervened and used this method to make Jonah draw the short straw and to make him realize that he couldn't run away from God, because God is in absolute control. God is always in control. He has a plan for each of our lives, and he wants us to obey his commands and not to run away from his will. Secondly, it's time to admit our responsibility. At this stage in the story, we read that the sailors began to question Jonah in verse 8. But you know, this wasn't your typical TV-style question and answer chat show situation where the sailors sat on a nice sofa and interviewed Jonah about his life. No, this was more of a courtroom interrogation where Jonah was placed in trial. And I would reckon in the midst of that severe storm, they were probably shouting at him and grilling him for answers. They asked him, "Who is responsible for making all this trouble to us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" They interrogated him to find out about this strange man and their ship. Jonah realized that God had caught up with him and was trying to stop him from running away. Jonah knew that he was the cause of the ship being in great difficulties at this time. And he finally held his hand up and admitted responsibility. He says in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors had already been scared, but when they heard that Jonah worshipped the Lord God of heaven, we read that they were terrified. Suddenly, they realized that not only was it Jonah who was responsible for this mighty storm, but they knew that it was the one true sovereign God who brought this storm about. God made Jonah realize he cannot escape from God's presence, and he sent a storm to stop him from going in the wrong direction. Are we trying to run away from a particular situation that God has asked us to do? Has God set up a roadblock in our life to prevent us from going in the wrong direction this morning? We read in verse 11 that the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and the sailors were terrified, and they pleaded with Jonah, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" What a question to be asked. What a decision to have to make. He had to make a decision there and then as to what he thought the sailors should do to him to make the sea calm down. He didn't have a couple of days to think about it and come back with an answer. He had to decide right there as the waters raged around the ship. What might we have said in reply to that question? I can imagine we might have thought, "Well, I'll give you a wee hand to row here. Look, just leave it a wee bit. We'll maybe get out of this rough storm. Just, you know, we'll get something sorted." But not Jonah. In verse 12, we read Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah knew that God was in control. He knew that God had caught up with him because he had not obeyed God's will. And Jonah made the decision to be thrown overboard to make the sea calm. He was now willing to give up his life in the fierce sea in order to save the sailors. And when the sailors threw Jonah overboard, the raging sea grew calm. And we read that the sailors greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Those pagan sailors had been challenged by God's mighty works, and they turned to God to worship him. Having had worshipped their own false gods, they now realized that Jonah's God is the one and only true sovereign God. You know, God is able to use every situation for his own good, even when we admit our sins and mistakes, like Jonah did to help others come to know and serve the Lord. Thirdly, we're going to look at God's rescue plan. Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea. But you know, that's not the end of the story. We read in verse 17 that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Isn't that amazing? God actually provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. You know, it wasn't by chance. That fish just happened to be sitting with its mouth open, waiting for someone to come off a boat. This was a miraculous event that God had planned. He still wanted Jonah to go and complete the mission that he had set out for him at the beginning of the chapter, to go to Nineveh to speak to those who were so evil. A few years ago, there was a couple of guys at my work who were having this debate regarding this particular verse about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. One of the guys basically ridiculed the idea of Jonah being swallowed by a fish and said it was just made up to make it into an exciting children's story. He said that surely no one in their right sense could believe such nonsense. The story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a great fish, as we read in verse 17, has certainly fascinated children for years, as most of us have heard it retold during Sunday school or Bible clubs at some stage in our young lives. But you know, many people still disbelieve that God could provide a fish to swallow Jonah and for him to live inside it for 3 days and nights. But the fish itself actually plays a very small part in the book of Jonah, with it being mentioned in only three verses. Yet it was God who provided that great fish as a miraculous rescue mission for Jonah, because he cared for him, he loved him, and he wanted to use him to fulfill his teaching to the people of Nineveh. In Matthew chapter 12, Christ Jesus himself told the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about Jonah's experience. And Jesus used this situation to illustrate his own death and resurrection. The religious leaders had asked Jesus to show them a miraculous sign. But Jesus replied that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus explained to them that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish, and so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus used this story of Jonah to illustrate his death on the cross and to highlight to the religious leaders that the resurrection would prove he is the Messiah. 3 days after Jesus' death, he came back to life. Just as Jonah was given a new opportunity of life after 3 days in the fish. Of course, there are great differences between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah was guilty of his own sin, having refused to do God's will, whereas Jesus actually died on the cross and bore only the sins of others. In obedience to the will of God, and arose again on the third day and is now alive. At the beginning, I spoke about how I was running away from a classmate in the school playground and was stopped by a large pane of glass in the school building, which shattered into pieces as I put my hand through it. And after being questioned by that senior teacher, I eventually made the decision to admit responsibility for breaking the window and awaited punishment. But you know, in Jonah's situation, he was trying to run away from God and from God's will. But God caught up with him. And Jonah admitted his responsibility. And even when Jonah made the decision to be thrown overboard, God was still there to rescue him by a great fish. God is such an amazing and a gracious God. He sent a great fish to rescue Jonah in the water. And in John 3, verse 16, we read that he sent his son Jesus to rescue us in our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's only one way to God, and that is through trusting in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He didn't turn his back on the rebellious prophet Jonah, and he doesn't turn his back on us this morning either. God is a God of grace, and he doesn't want us to rebel against his commands forever. He is in control, and he wants us to carry out his plans as he has commanded. It's time to stop running away from God's presence and instead come back to him, to seek his forgiveness and ask him to give you the strength to fulfill his will. God is able to equip us for the task he has prepared for us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the sovereign God who is in control of all things. We pray that you would help us to obey your commands and that you would stop us from running away from your will. Bring us back into your presence, Lord, that we might know your mighty power in our lives again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise this morning is that wonderful praise. Great is the darkness. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us all stand to worship. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.